God is announcing the birth of Jesus Christ, and you might say that God dissed the most powerful, the most important, the most influential people of the day.
This is Pastor J.D. Glasscock. I'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Truth. The title of this message is Why God Loves Simplicity. As the shepherds were watching over the sheep in the field, an angel appeared to them, bringing the good news of the birth of our Savior. What struck me as I prepared this message was how God has chosen to reveal Himself in such a way that even our little children can grasp the great truth of the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Why God loves simplicity.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2? Look down with me at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." The title of this message is Why God Loves Simplicity. Why God Loves Simplicity. You know, this past week I spent several days working out a way to get our church service broadcast live on a TV screen into the nursing mother's room. It's not done yet. And in fact, we will be using the same technology to stream the service live over the internet. But don't let that keep you home, all right? As I was working on this project, I thought, how complicated church can be. We live in such a technological age, and you know, video streaming and broadcasting is so common. However, as I've discovered, the technology is complicated. How simple it was in the days when Jesus sat on a rock and taught in nature's amphitheater. Or, you know, his disciples just rowing him out there in the boat, out into the water, and the voice of Jesus would carry across the water to the thousands who sat on the hillsides and listened to him teach. There was simplicity in everything. Why does God love simplicity? What struck me as I read this account of the shepherds receiving the news of Jesus' birth was the simplicity that is woven into every fabric of this story. And I do believe that there is a message in and of itself of the simplicity. Why does God love simplicity? Well, first of all, I'd like for you to look with me at the simplicity of the setting. Look together at the setting in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. In a way, this entire setting appears to be somewhat out of place. Verse 7 ends with the Son of God being born into the world in Bethlehem. And now, the birth announcement going out. Notice how the scene shifts from the birth of Jesus Christ immediately to an open field with nothing more than shepherds and a bunch of sheep. We've read this account for many years, and we forget how surprising, how unexpected it is for God to formally announce the birth of his son Jesus Christ in this type of setting. One of the most spectacular events that, you know, we have every 4 years is the election of the American president. You know, there's just a tremendous amount of planning that takes place as each of those candidates, you know, they have to decide if they are the presumed victor. They have to make the decision, where are we going to announce our victory? And you know, one of the great decisions that they must make is, what is it that's going to impact people? And isn't that really what politics is all about? They want to impact, they want to impress. And so even location sends a message. Every detail is worked out far in advance. The lighting, the music, the audience, the speakers, it's all about impact. And you know, much of politics is about making an impression. Isn't that true? So we make the assumption that just because the birth of Jesus was 2,000 years ago, that the culture of that day was nothing but simple. It's true. They walked everywhere they went. There were no cell phones. There were no computers, no technology, no live streaming broadcasts. However, if you think about it, technology is not really what defines a sophisticated culture. Traditionally, architecture and science has been a much finer measure of advancement and sophistication. Thus, we have what is known as the seven wonders of the world. I'm sure you've all heard of the seven wonders of the world. There is, first of all, there's the Great Pyramid. You know, that was built 2,550 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. There's the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, 600 years before the birth of Christ. The statue of Zeus at Olympia, 435 years before the birth of Christ. The Temple of Artemis, 500 years before Christ. The Tomb of Mausolus, 350 years before Christ. Colossus of Rhodes, 250 years before Christ. The Lighthouse of Alexandria, about 280 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Each of these awe-inspiring structures that we know of as the seven wonders of the world were built long before the birth of Jesus Christ, many of them hundreds and even thousands of years before Christ was ever born. And you know, the Greeks and the Romans were highly advanced. Oh, they had grand theaters, massive sporting arenas, tremendous libraries. In those days, there were brilliant mathematicians. There were scholars. There were educated men. There were those who were equal in genius to those who we have today and maybe even surpass. If you think about it, God could have chosen one of those wondrous locations to announce the birth of Jesus. And if one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was not fitting to God, have you ever considered that the God who created the heavens and the earth in a spoken word, with unlimited resources, with all that he had, the magnificent power, God could have simply created a grand arena complete with tens of thousands of angels in attendance. Remember, we are talking about the birth announcement of the birth of the Son of God. But no, God chose a setting that was far distant from the mass of sophisticated society. In eternity past, he chose this very simple setting. So simple, a pasture, some shepherds watching over the lowly sheep, the simplicity of the setting. Second, there is the simplicity of the shepherds themselves. Look at verse 8 again. Now there were in the same country shepherds. Notice what it says about these shepherds. They were living out in the field. Their home was the field or the pasture, not a palace. A palace, that is the home of a king. A palace is the home of a prince. But a pasture is the home of the shepherd. Well, let's take just a moment and look at the history of shepherding, and I extracted this out of an online dictionary. Went on to say shepherding is among the oldest of all occupations, beginning some 6,000 years ago in Asia Minor. To maintain a large flock, the sheep must be able to move from pasture to pasture. This required the development of an occupation separate from that of the farmer. Unlike farmers who owned land, shepherds were often wage earners, being paid to watch the sheep of others. Shepherds also lived apart from society, being largely nomadic. It is a solitary, lonely job. Shepherds were most often the younger sons of farming peasants who did not inherit any land. In some societies, each family would have a family member to shepherd its flock, often a child, youth, or an elder who couldn't help much with other work. Shepherds, such as the ones in this story, would normally work in groups either looking after one large flock or bringing their own and merging their flocks together. And what you take away from this description of the shepherds is the shepherds were the very simple of society. They were the younger sons or the old men of the poor peasant farmers. They were typically uneducated. They held no influence in the community. They were low-income wage earners. And you know, in our society, you might think of them or you might equate them with the dishwasher. you know, who works in a restaurant, who's far back in the back, nobody sees, nobody knows who the dishwasher is. He certainly isn't in the social class of the restaurant owner, is he? And such was the shepherd, the most simple in both his way of life and character. Why did God choose to announce this greatest message of all time to simple shepherds before he announced it to anyone else? You know, in our way of thinking, isn't it just the reverse? Important news is, first of all, conveyed to important people. The bigger the story, the higher up the chain it goes. You know, in that day, there were some very influential people living in the world. The great Roman Emperor Augustus, he was regarded as the most powerful man in the world at the birth of Jesus Christ, but he received no announcement. The future Roman Emperor Claudius, the great, great grandnephew of Julius Caesar, he was alive. He received no announcement. One of the greatest Roman generals who has ever lived, Germanicus, he was alive. He received no announcement. There were powerful, influential world rulers reigning in that day, just like today. The Emperor of China, Ping Di, ruling at that time. Yet he received no announcement. The ruling Persian king received no birth announcement. India's grand emperor, Hersha, received no birth announcement. Not a single dignitary, no king, no emperor received the most important birth announcement in the history of mankind. You know, today, isn't it true that we have a few slang words that we use in reference to world leaders who have been overlooked at important events? What do we call it? Something like dissed. Oh, they were dissed. You know, that's short for disrespected. God is announcing the birth of Jesus Christ, and you might say that God dissed the most powerful, the most important, the most influential people of the day. No announcement. As I read this, I couldn't help thinking about, as God chose the low class, the simple, the least important few to be the first to hear about the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, I thought about 1 Corinthians 1:26, where you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's God choosing the weak, the insignificant. Look with me next at the simplicity of the ministering servant. Now, at first, this may not seem simple to you, but look at verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You know, today people are fascinated with angels, and once in a while you hear about a story, don't you, of an angel, somebody in desperation, and there's an angel, you know, that saves them, that helps them. And we are fascinated by angels, but to God, the angel is the most common of all creation. Angels are created beings. There are untold numbers of angels. Revelation chapter 5, John sees 10,000 times 10,000 around the throne of God. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that John was counting them. That 10,000 times 10,000, it just means that it's a number that is innumerable. You don't know how many there are. There are so many of them, you couldn't number them. So there's 10,000 times 10,000. In Daniel chapter 7, you see the same number. 10,000 times 10,000 angels. It's interesting that the Jews speak of 906,000 millions of ministering angels that stand constantly before the throne of the Lord. And yet, even that probably does not touch the actual number of angels. You know the word angel? It means messenger. Now, a messenger is simply one who brings a message. Isn't that true? In our culture, we call them UPS. We call them Federal Express. We call it the mailman. They are the messengers of our society, but you know the angels are the messengers in God's economy. In the Bible, they're called angels. They're probably the most abundant in number of all of God's creation. Let's listen to a brief testimony, a personal testimony, given by an angel. It's in Revelation chapter 22. John is so impressed by the heavenly visions that he had seen that he just falls down to worship the angel that brought the vision. Listen to what the angel says to John. Then he, the angel, said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant." Angel, just a fellow servant, John. I'm a fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. And the angel said, "Worship God." I'm just a fellow servant. Speaking of invitations, I read about a famous steel baron in India who arranged a wedding for his daughter. In 2005, the family sent out 1,020-page invitations, each one in a silver box. They paid for 1,000 guests to stay for 5 nights at a 5-star Paris hotel. The reception was held at the Palace of Versailles and concluded with a grand fireworks display from the top of the Eiffel Tower. Isn't that impressive? I mean, isn't that amazing? You know how much that cost? $60 million. Imagine blowing $60 million on a wedding. That's really incredible. But have you considered that God has unlimited power? God has unlimited resource. Had God chosen to be extravagant, he could have arranged the very stars in the sky in such a way to send the message, "Happy birthday, Jesus," to the entire world. And you know, in doing so, the entire world would have been astounded. Every civilized nation would have records of such an event, and there would never be a doubt that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God born in Bethlehem. But God chose this most common created being, a messenger, an angel, to deliver. So one single angel to deliver the birth announcement to that little band of shepherds watching their sheep in a small Judean pasture. Now look with me next at the simplicity of the spoken word. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Now remember, this is the birth announcement of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it takes up 3 verses in the Bible. 3 verses. Now, there are 774,746 words in the Bible. I counted them last night before I went to bed. But did you know that out of those 774,746 words, 66 words were used to announce the birth of Jesus Christ? Now, that's in the English. In the original Greek language, it was only 36 words. 36 words to use to announce the most important event in the history of the world. Now, you might say, well, that was just an angel, a few words. Well, you know, that birth announcement, it's short, and it can be broken down into 3 very simple phrases. Number one, there is good news for every person that has ever lived or will live. Number two, Jesus Christ has been born in the city of David. Number three, and here is your sign, the babe is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. End of message. End of announcement. And you say, how simple that is. The birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 36 Greek words out of the 746,000 plus words of the Bible. You know, swaddling clothes, you're probably wondering, what is a swaddling cloth? Well, you know, it just consisted of a cloth tied together by bandage-like strips. After an infant was born, the umbilical cord was cut and tied, and then the baby was washed, The baby was rubbed down with salt and oil, and then finally it was wrapped in these strips of cloth. These strips, they kept the newborn child, they kept the child warm, and they also ensured that the child's limbs would grow straight. I don't know how long they left them on. Nothing unusual about swaddling clothes. But the Son of God being born in a manger, you know, that is just a trough that is used to feed animals. Now that's a sign. How many babes were born in a manger? How many babes in a feeding trough? 36 words in the Greek to pronounce the most important announcement that has ever been made. That is the simplicity of the spoken word given by the angel. Well, next we see the simplicity of the scene of the birth of the Son of God as he became God in human form. Look at verse 15. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Notice with me the simplicity of the place where Jesus was born, Bethlehem. You know, in the Old Testament book of Micah, there's a little prophecy concerning the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, this was written 700 years prior to his birth, Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah," too little, "and from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." You know, that's why we sing the song, "O little town of Bethlehem." It was little. In fact, there was just nothing but a small village. There were probably no more than 300 to 1,000 people in that little village, it's been estimated. The capital city, Jerusalem, was only 5 miles away. And you have to ask yourself, with only 5 miles to go, why did God choose little insignificant Bethlehem as opposed to just going another 5 miles to Jerusalem? Well, obviously, it wasn't coincidental, was it? God announced little insignificant Bethlehem as the birthplace of Jesus Christ 700 years before his birth. I just think that's amazing. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, it was announced that Bethlehem would be the place. Well, it just so happens that Bethlehem was the hometown of the greatest king in Israel's history. In fact, that's why Bethlehem is called the city of what? City of David. 1 Samuel 17:12. "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. 8 sons. David was the youngest." Oh, by the way, the name Bethlehem, you know what it means? It means house of bread. Isn't that fascinating? House of bread. How fitting of God to bring the Son of God into this world in a little town that means house of bread. You remember Jesus later would proclaim, he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Little Bethlehem, the bread, city of bread. Look with me at the simple parents, verse 16. "And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." You know, the earthly parents of Jesus, we know that Mary is the biological mother, and Joseph, though he's not the biological father, for Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but Mary and Joseph, they were simple people. They were people of no social significance whatsoever.
This is Pastor J.D. Glasscock, and I would like to invite you to join with us this Christmas Eve for a special candlelight service. Maranatha music recording artist Kelly Willard will be leading us in an evening of song and worship. The service will be followed by a meal and a time of fellowship. The service time is at 7 p.m. at Calvary Chapel, located at 7455 Southwest Freeway in Houston. May each of you have a blessed and merry Christmas as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.